Genesis chapter 2, verses 1 through 25. Thus the heavens and the earth and all the host of them were finished. And on the seventh day God ended his work which he had done. And he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. Then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it, because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Now this is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created. In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, before any plant of the field was in the earth, and before any herb of the field had grown, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the earth, and there was no man to till the ground. But a mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from there it parted and became four river heads. The name of the first is Pishon. It is one which skirts the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Bdellium and onyx stone are also there. And the name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one which goes around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third is Hiddekel. It is the one which goes toward the east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. And then the Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." And the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air, and he brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. And whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. And so Adam gave names to all of the cattle, to the birds of the air, and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper comparable to him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh in its place. And then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman. And he brought her to the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. And she shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Let's ask the Lord's blessing on the reading this morning and on Pastor also. Lord, I just thank you that we're able to be here this morning in the beginning of a new year. And I pray that you just fill the pastor up with the Holy Spirit and let him preach what needs to be preached and taught this morning. And God, I just thank you for the past year that you have been so good to us. You've always been faithful. And we know that you're going to continue to be faithful to us throughout the rest of this year, too. And Lord, I just pray that Maranatha, that you come quickly. Bring the blessings on your people this morning. In your name, amen.
Thank you, Randy. The word I was looking for earlier when I was talking about the baby bottle drive was the sanctity of life. There is Sanctity of Life Sunday, I believe, is the 20th, first, I think is what they're, whatever that Sunday is. And I decided I would preach the Sanctity of Life sermon today. Since January is going to be kind of strange. So I'm going to do it today, and then we will pick up our normal study back, you know, later in January. So for the next 2 weeks, we're going to have special speakers. So next Sunday, Randy's going to take it, and then Dave Wilcox is going to preach the Sunday after that. So the 7th and the 14th. We'll have special messages. The one thing I wanted to mention kind of as I get going here is that tomorrow is my anniversary for being here at the church 17 years. So it's easy to keep track of because it's January 1st, right? So we keep track of that. But anyway, so that's what's going on for the next couple of weeks here in January. But anyway, we're going to talk about the importance of life or the sanctity of life this morning. And I wanted to think about, lately it's been in the news, and I don't know what news media that you've been listening to, so I don't know for sure if it's been in your news. But I've been seeing that the current population of the world is now just reaching 8 billion. 8 billion, yeah, 8 billion, right? So I saw this map the other day that showed how much space 8 billion people would take up if they were all crammed together in one place. And it was quite fascinating because they could all fit inside of Manhattan, no problem. That, I mean, you know, shoulder to shoulder, that's just how much space that we take up, right? And I thought, they're worried about overpopulation? I think not. There's plenty of space for all the people, and there's plenty of farms to feed us all. The problem has always been, you know, logistics of getting food to where it needs to go, right? But it's not really a problem in there as much as they're making it sound like. Satan is anti-people. I don't know if you realize that, but Satan hates people. And he wants to do everything that he can to destroy people. His strategy is to get people to kill each other. The number of mass murders is increasing exponentially. They go into a school and shoot up a whole bunch of people. I mean, it's just insane the kinds of things that are going on. And Satan is at the middle of that. Did you know that? These people play into his hand. The hate that goes along with that is just mind-boggling. But also, silently, quietly, the whole abortion movement kills millions of unborn every year. It's heartbreaking. We don't feel the impact because it just happens somewhere else, right? It's not killing in the street, you know. There's not blood running through a school or anything like that. But man alive, the death that goes on through abortion is astronomical. It is so horrific that we have really become numb to what is going on in these clinics and hospitals. Also, Satan is on a rampage to get people to commit suicide. Now, suicide is on the rise, and during 2020 and 2021, suicide was just peaking. I was talking with Sheldon, they're in Brazil. I poor them, you know. I feel so bad for them right now, enjoying summer. But I was talking with Sheldon the other day, and he was saying that it was going through social media and through children. I've never seen one of these things, but it's the dare to find out what's on the other side. So they're daring each other to commit suicide. Can you believe that? I believe that he kind of knew about it, not just because of his profession, but also I think his son brought it to his attention, what was going on in that arena. Can you believe that? That just boggles the mind. Death. There are a lot of evil people out there, and their intent is to kill and destroy people. The new agenda for the government and the governments, not really the governments of the world, but there are some evil people behind it all. It's not conspiracy because they're all just out there in the open talking about it right now. It's about the Agenda 2030. You heard anything about that? Agenda 2030 is to reduce the population by half. Yeah. To reduce, you know how what it means to reduce the population by half? That means they got to kill us. Because the population is naturally growing. And they want to reduce the population by half. In fact, a few years ago, they were saying a billion people in the world is enough. And we're at 8 billion. So if they had their way, they would reduce the population by 7 billion people, if they could. And they're working hard to do it. So what we're going to talk about today is the importance of life. I think it's a very important topic, and it is something that we, as believers, need to take to heart, the importance of life. We'll start with the statement that God created life. God created life. You heard in the account, as Randy read in Genesis chapter 2, the creation of mankind when he created Adam and Eve. Now, some have erroneously saw in Genesis chapter 2 a different creation account than Genesis chapter 1. In Genesis chapter 1, it gives us an overview. You know, when we think about Genesis, especially chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, think of it like this. Big, more focused, and more focused. They're not three different accounts. It's one account that starts great big, a huge, ginormous. If we went to Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. It's just like this general statement. It says, that's how it all happened. Then the rest of chapter 1 tells us the 7 days of, or 6 days of creation plus the day of rest. And then we get into Genesis chapter 2, and God revealed the details of how he created Adam, the animal, and Eve. So you've got this narrowing down of information. Of course, Genesis chapter 3 is the fall, where man sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. But we have the great big picture, Genesis 1:1, and then honing down all the way to the creation of Adam and Eve. The first, when we look at Genesis chapter 1, it's the overview, and then it says, you know, and God created man and woman. Created them and gave them the mandate to fill the earth, you know, multiply and fill the earth. That's what we're doing. Multiplying and filling the earth. 8 billion people. But specifically, these two accounts are to narrow down the scope to give us an account of creation of man as special, different. God is intimately involved in the creation of life. What needs to be understood is that chapter 1 is that general description, and we look at the general description of the creation of Adam and Eve, and it says in Genesis 1, 26 and 27, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And God created man in his own image, in the image of God. He created them, male and female. He created them. Then when we get to chapter 2, now we find the detail. Look at what it says in verse 7 of chapter 2. And the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. Think about the involvement of God in the creation of man. When he created the heavens and the earth, he spoke them into existence. And then God said, let there be light. And then God said, and so on and so forth. But when it comes to man, does it not strike you as unique and important that God would physically come and form man out of the dust of the earth? That just blows my mind. And then for God to breathe into the nostrils the breath of life. Let that sink in. Wow. You think that human life is important? That God would breathe into Adam the breath of life? That's incredible. When he created Adam, he formed him out of the dust of the earth, and it's evident that God was intimately involved in Adam's creation. It wasn't just man appear. It was form man, breathe into his nostrils the breath of life. It also speaks so highly of the importance of his creation. Because what does it say here? Well, we could go back actually to the previous verse, especially here, and it comes back again. I got it on forward too. And God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female. He created them. We're so unique in God's creation. He's intimately involved in our creation. Breathes the breath of life into us, and he creates us in his own image. Now, we don't look like God. Don't get me wrong. Don't go running off and say, Pastor Ray said that we look like God. No. He gave us an eternal soul, completely different than the animals. He gave us qualities that he has rational thought, emotion, all the things that God put into man to reflect his image. And we are living proof that there's a God. The complexity of humanity is beyond comprehension. And they can only hope to come close with AI or robotics. Have you ever noticed that they want them to make them look more and more human? Why? Because of perfection, God created people. And all we could do is create fake copies. You can see over the next few verses that God created, that God cared about mankind so much that he provided the perfect environment for us. In verses 8 through 9, it says, "And the Lord God planted a garden eastward of Eden, in Eden, and when there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord God made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Something that God did for man. He put him in this perfect environment. I love fruit. Can you imagine? I would be in heaven if I was in the Garden of Eden. Could take any fruit I wanted, whenever I wanted. Always fruit available, except for one, of course. The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. And Adam and Eve had it so well, so great, that they didn't know. They didn't know it. And not only that, but in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, and I didn't put the verse up there, and I probably should have, but verse 8, it says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." That means that God would come and visit them. Can you ask for a better place? Adam and Eve in a garden, beautiful, food everywhere, the trees producing fruit constantly, and God comes and visits them every day. Wow, what a place. Adam had a job. It was very important that we have jobs, that God put Adam in the garden to keep it. And it says that in verse 15, "And the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it." I wonder if he gave him hedge trimmers. I wonder how he pruned the trees. I always thought about that, you know. We got these nice little clippers and you know, he's starting out from scratch. And I imagine he probably went around and broke off a few branches from here and there, you know. But he was there tending the garden. That speaks very highly of work, doesn't it? That work is important. And also, Adam, not only did he have work to do, but work is a gift. And I don't know if we think of work as a gift. First, 2 Thessalonians, we'll get to that study in the fall, but in 2 Thessalonians it says this, "For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner." They're not working, so they're disorderly, right? Not working at all, but are busybodies. "Now those who are such, we command and exhort through the Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread." We ought to work. We're made to work. We need work. I mean, even if you're not getting paid, you ought to be doing something, right? Because it's not about just sitting around. We ought to be doing stuff. Idle mind, right, gets us into a lot of trouble. We need to do something. And one of Adam's jobs, can you imagine this job in Genesis chapter 2, verses 18 through 20? And the Lord God said, it is not good for man to be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he would call them. Giraffe. Gazelle. That's an elephant. Whatever he called them. It says, and whatever Adam called each living creature, that was its name. So Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper comparable to him. So God brings to Adam all these animals and he names them all. Now, some people would say that would take a really long time. Because we're not naming species here. We're only naming kinds, right? So you only have to say cat kind, and that covers leopards, covers lynxes and lions and tigers and bears. No, not bears. But, the idea here is that it covers, you don't have to say very many things. You know, the dog kind covers wolves and obviously dogs, but it covers foxes and all kinds of different things. So, you know, it's the dog kind and the cat kind and so on and so forth. So it wouldn't take very long. In fact, I think Answers in Genesis has an idea of how long it would take to name all the animals. And I don't know how he named the birds. Birds! I don't know. Obviously, he didn't speak English. English came much later, but in every language there is a name for the different kinds of animals. Isn't that amazing? Because when God confounded the languages at Babel, we all have a word for all those different animals that are out there. Not the species, because that's all made up. We need to occupy our time, and God also provided Adam a companion. Now, when you think about the creation of Adam, right, it's so important to realize that God cared about Adam so much. He gave him a place to live. He gave him a job to do. And now he's going to create a companion for Adam. In verses 21 and 22, we have the account of how God created Eve. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place, and the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to man. Did God need to use a rib from Adam in order to make Eve? No. Why did he do it? Because it's a lesson for Adam. It's an important lesson for him to realize, first of all, that he's alone in this place, and now he has a companion. And not only that, but it is an illustration of marriage and unity, and that's clearly spelled out in the next couple of verses. Look what it says in verses 23 and 24. And Adam said, now this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Is that not a picture of unity? This is incredible, right? God is intimately involved in the creation of Adam. He takes a rib from Adam and puts it and makes Eve and brings them to him. And now they are one flesh. They are married. The marriage institution is so important because it predates the fall. It's sacred. We're not talking about marriage today so much as I just wanted to make that clear. Life is sacred and marriage is sacred. And what does Satan want to do? He wants to destroy marriage and he wants to destroy people. If you destroy marriage, you don't have children. And if you have children, then you kill them. See, that's his strategy. It's an affront to God. As you can see, God made man and woman specifically. In Psalm 139, I love this passage because it just brings home the creation of children in the womb. I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works. And that my soul knows very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in secret and skillfully wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Your eyes saw my substance being yet unformed, and in your book they are all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. That's how important every single life is. God is involved in the creation of every single life from Adam to today. You were skillfully wrought in the womb even when you were without form, even before you had any days at all. Your days were already written out for you. The unborn, or as some say, the preborn, are God's special creation. God never makes a mistake. Never. God is perfect. He doesn't make any mistakes. Did you know that there's no mistake pregnancies? No mistake pregnancies. You might be saying, oh, it was a mistake. You made the mistake, but the pregnancy wasn't a mistake. God was involved in it. Every child is a unique creation of God. We all have our own personalities. No two people are the same. We all have our own unique fingerprints. There's other parts of us that are unique as well, our eyes and on and on. We are made specifically male and female. Each person was born either a male or a female, and that's who you are. It's not about who you want to be. It's about who God made you. He made you who you are. And you can't say, well, I was made wrong. Nobody's made wrong. God didn't make a mistake. And those that reject their birth gender are saying that God made a mistake. Romans 9. Who are you to say to them, why does he still find fault? For who has resisted his will? But indeed, O man, who are you to reply against God? Will the thing formed say to him who formed it, why have you made me like this? Does not the potter have the power over the clay from the same lump to make one vessel for honor and the other for dishonor? Does not God have the power to create from clay us? Why are we asking God, why have you made me like this? God made us this way on purpose to bring himself glory. And it's us who sin and refuse to bring God glory. The world wants you to be discontent with who you are. God created you exactly who He wants you to be. Animals are not the same as people. I know there's a movie out, All Dogs Go to Heaven. Animals were not created in God's image. They do not have an eternal soul. In fact, they were given for food after the flood. Genesis chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs, but you shall not eat flesh with its life, that is, its blood. So, for those people who say, we're not supposed to eat anything with a face, Genesis chapter 9, 3 and 4. Now, you can choose not to eat meat if you don't want to. It's your prerogative. But it's not forbidden. But the importance of human life is evident, and it's above and beyond that any animal, food, people. Completely different. And God took humanity so seriously, He created us in His image. And what did He do for us? He became a man. And He died on a cross to pay for our sin. That's how important people are. God created life, and then God provided for our sin. We sinned against God, all of us. Adam started it. Adam and Eve, they started it, got kicked out of the garden. Death came because of their sin. That's Genesis chapter 3. But God provided a Savior in Jesus. Since God created life, we have to talk about murder. That's what abortion is, murder. I went more broad than just abortion. I didn't want to put abortion as sin. It is sin, but murder is sin. Categorically. If human life is important, then murder is sin. And God declared murder sin. The first murder was Abel by his brother Cain in Genesis chapter 4. God judged Cain, and he suffered the consequences for the murder and was sentenced to roam the land, and the land would not produce vegetation for him because he was a farmer. Genesis chapter 4, this is the curse upon Cain for killing his brother. And he said, "What have you done? The voice of your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. So now you are cursed from the earth, which has opened up his mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you till the ground, it shall no longer yield its strength to you. A fugitive and a vagabond you shall be on the earth." You think that life is important to God? So important that he cursed Cain, the first murderer. It's amazing that the first murderer happened only a few years after creation. Don't know how old Cain and Abel were, but they were probably in their, you know, early 20s maybe. After the flood, God instituted capital punishment for murder. In Genesis chapter 9, I'm covering everything in this message, right? God instituted capital punishment for murder in Genesis 9, 5 and 6. "Surely, for your lifeblood, I will demand a reckoning. For the hand of every beast, I will require it, and from the hand of man, and from the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of a man Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed, for in the image of God he made man. For those people who are against capital punishment, Genesis chapter 9, 5 and 6. That's how important life is. God said, don't take a life. Even when the unborn child dies, in Exodus chapter 21, it's considered murder. Look at what it says in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. If men fight and hurt a woman with child, so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he will surely be punished according to as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay the judge what the judge determined. And if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. This includes abortion. Abortion is murder. Life is sacred to God. Even suicide is a breach of God's rule in the life of an individual who says, I can't handle it anymore, I'm getting out of here. And I've known many people who have attempted suicide and failed. God's still in control. Suicide is so sad because it's a permanent solution to a temporary problem. Even in the Ten Commandments, God forbid murder. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 13, you shall not murder. That's how sacred life is to God. Now, humans were created in God's image and are important to God. I think it's important to be clear what constitutes murder. We put it out there, we throw it that number out there, and we need to understand, or that word out there, we need to understand what it really means. In Numbers, the book of Numbers, what we find is that there's a definition of murder, and there's a definition of manslaughter. I'll start with manslaughter because that's when someone dies accidentally. You kill someone accidentally. You're driving your car, guy runs out in front of your car, you run him over, he dies. That's manslaughter, right? That's how our law defines it. That's what happens. You didn't mean to kill him. You weren't pointing your car at him. You were just driving along, minding your own business. Somebody ran out in front and you killed them. Numbers chapter 35 defines what happens when someone is killed accidentally. Then you shall appoint cities to be the cities of refuge for you, that the manslayer who kills any person accidentally may flee there. They shall be cities of refuge for you from the avenger, that the manslayer may not die until he stands before the congregation in judgment. So he stands before them. They decide whether it was accidental or if it was, you know, on purpose, and if it's accidental, he stays in the town until the high priest dies. Accidentally killing someone is not murder. It's accidental. Person dies, there's consequences. You're going to live with that, right, for the rest of your life. But it's not murder because murder involves intent. It's on purpose. You on purpose go and you kill someone. People struggle with the taking of life in war or in capital punishment. The Bible never condemns killing in war. And God has used war to punish nations. God ordained that his people would carry out his wrath on the Canaanites in the Promised Land when their idolatry and sin was at their maximum. And we see that in Genesis chapter 15, verse 16. He tells Abraham he's not going to inherit the land until when? But the fourth generation, they shall return here, for the iniquity of the Amorites has not yet complete. So in other words, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the people that lived in the land, were sinning against God, sinning against God, sinning against God. You know how long God waited to bring the people of Israel into the land to take care of business? 400 years. 400 years God waited. So it's not like God went in there and just slaughtered everybody. Oh, you sinned once. I'm going to get rid of you. 400 years went by before God carried out his wrath upon the Canaanites and the Amorites specifically mentioned here. When they came into the Promised Land, they were to drive the people out of the land and kill those that remained. So there was always an option for the people to leave or be killed. They could leave peacefully, or if they stood their ground, they were to be wiped out completely. And that's what Exodus chapter 23 talks about. And I will send my I will set my bonds before the Red Sea to the sea Philistia, and from the desert to the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and you shall drive them out before you. You shall make no covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in your land, lest they make you sin against me. For if you serve their gods, it will surely be a snare to you. Sometimes war is aggressive, and other times it's defensive. War can be sometimes for rights or injustices. And I'm not here today to justify any war. I'm not here to talk about whether a war is justified or not. But it's important that we understand that killing in war is necessary. And it's not murder. I think people that have served in wars and have killed people struggle with this concept. And I know people who struggle with this concept. I've done horrible things in war, and they come back with PTSD and all kinds of things. But you know what I'm saying here is that God is in control of even the wars, and who lives and who dies. One thing as believers is that we respect human life. Believers are called to love their fellow man. And God calls his followers to love him and to love others. And God calls or equates hate with murder. In 1 John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, or actually just verse 14, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. The sad thing is that when people die without Christ, they spend eternity in hell. That's the worst thing. We must value the life of these people as God values their lives, and sent his son to die in their place. We must have compassion on lost souls. That's what we're called to do as believers. But you know what? There's forgiveness for those that have committed murder. There's forgiveness for those that have committed abortion. There's forgiveness. Because Jesus paid for that sin too. Moses was a murderer. And look what God did with Moses. Remember God's mission, or Jesus' mission, in Luke chapter 19, verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Our mission needs to be the same. Care about people. To rescue them. They're sinners. They're lost. We're sinners. But we're saved by grace. Maybe a New Year's resolution for you could be share the good news of Jesus with others. Pray for opportunities to share Jesus. Jesus died for our sin and he rose again. I don't know where you're at spiritually right now. I mean, I hope that you're all saved, but I don't know that. I don't know what your heart is like. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus, you've got a big problem. But there's a bigger solution, and that's Jesus. Jesus died to pay for that sin, for all those sins, for all our sin. And he rose again. If you're here without a relationship with Jesus, put your trust in him today as your Lord and Savior. If you need to talk to somebody about how to do that, talk to me or someone else that you trust that knows the Lord. Talk to them about your eternal soul. Why? Because you're important to God. Life is important. We can't forget that. It's so important because God created us. It's also important because that's why God said that murder is sin. Because God places value on life. Do we value life? Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning and the boldness to share it. Lord, I know that we covered some hard topics this morning, and many of them. Let your word work in our hearts and convince us of truth. And there may be some that are here this morning and say, no way, Pastor Ray's wrong. It's your word that was preached, and Lord, it's your word that they are fighting against. I'm just the messenger. Lord, I pray that the message of the cross will come through clearly, our need for a Savior. Lord, we're here to honor you, to honor the life that you've given to us. And Lord, I pray that as we go forth, that we would just be mindful of the new year, reminding ourselves that it is new life as well. And Lord, we give you praise and honor and glory. And we ask for your blessing upon this next new year. We're looking forward to what you're going to do, not only here in Clear Lake, but around the world as the message of the gospel goes. We pray for our missionaries, and we're glad that they're in places that are open to the gospel, and I pray that you would open up new places and missionaries be sent to share the good news. But Lord, help us to be faithful right where we're at, to share about Jesus. And we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Happy New Year. See you tonight.